Well, y'all know, if you know me, that I like to read. One of the books that I read a few years back is called Operation Dargo, the personal story of the most successful spy of World War II. So this guy's real name was Juan Pujol Garcia. This guy is, to my knowledge, one of only two people in history that was given awards by both the Axis powers and the Allies in World War II. He was awarded the Iron Cross from Germany for excellent spy work. Thank you so much. It was an award that was needed to be personally authorized by Hitler. So he was awarded the Iron Cross. And he was also awarded the member of the, what is it, a member of the Order of the British Empire. Because thank you so much for all your work as a spy. And you know you're good as a spy if you get awarded by both sides. This guy was a double agent. He was a master of deception and trickery. He was like a DM in like Dungeons and Dragons. He created characters that were part of his spy network. He created so many characters with so many, amazing backstories and different things that were happening to them. Like this one guy, his wife died, and this one, he got sick and he wasn't able to give his intelligence stuff. It was amazing. The Germans did not pursue any more intelligence in the entire nation of Britain and all that kind of stuff because of the quantity of information they were getting from just this one spy handler. And it was all fake. It was all fake. He made the entire thing up. This is incredible. Anyway, I tell you that because in Operation Garbo, because we're Americans, we're like, yeah, good job, Garbo, because you deceived the Nazis. And we all agree the Nazis are bad. World War II, yes, we won. You watch any movie, it's clear who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. And so when deception happens against the bad guys, we cheer. Now, tonight, we get lots of deception and lots of trickery and lots of schemes in Genesis 27. But it is not at all clear who the good guys and who the bad guys are. We're not certain. Should I cheer at this point? Like, is this a good thing that's happening, that people are being deceived and cheated and lying here? I would say nobody is honoring God here. God is really the only hero in this story tonight in Genesis 27. Let me give you a little bit of context before we get into the text tonight. We've been going through this series in the book of Genesis. It's the very first book of the Bible. We're introduced to God as the creator. God makes everything around us, plus people. For those people, he says, hey, I want you to be in relationship with me, in relationship with you. It's going to be awesome. I want you to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule in my place, like rule as my governors, my viceroy. It's going to be awesome. Trust me. He says, if it's just one thing, don't eat from this tree and just live in the wisdom that I give you. Don't try to do it on your own. Don't try to, just control your own lives and the blessing. And we fail in chapter 3. And it really goes downhill from there. The first two guys that are born, Cain and Abel, Cain kills Abel. It's the first murder in the Bible. Things get even worse, more violence in the earth. And there's this flood that God sends in judgment on the earth for their violence, their wickedness, their rebellion. God starts over with Noah after the flood, and then you've got the same kind of junk that's happening in Noah's family. And then eventually, in chapter 12, that we looked at several weeks ago, God picks one guy named Abraham, and he says, I want you to come to a new location, leave your family, leave the idolatry of the place that you're in, and I'm going to create in you a totally new thing on the earth. I'm going to bless your family, and the plan is that through your family, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. That's the plan. So Abraham, a lot of different things that go wrong there, but he has a child named Isaac. Isaac, some things go wrong there too, but Isaac has two children named Jacob and Esau. And we're picking up the story when Isaac says, hey, I'm going to die. And there's these interactions with Jacob and Esau. As we get into it, I'm going to be talking a lot about blessing. I'm going to use that word like 100 times. When I say blessing, that's very much like a Bible-type word. But I want to kind of give, I don't know, like 15 different definitions of what blessing might mean or feel like in our day today. So you can kind of get something in your mind for like, what do I mean when I say blessing? So think about the good life, prosperity, thriving. Maybe it means making a lot of money. Or anybody heard the acronym FIRE, F-I-R-E? Yes. Okay, Jackson, thank you. FIRE stands for financial independence, retire early. So that's, you can Google that. That's a thing. Some people believe that's blessing. Success, you know, getting the romance or the career, the recognition, maybe getting tons of followers, influencer status. That's what we mean when we say blessing. It's like what you attempt, you achieve. Your goals, they become accomplished. Your plans, they prosper. Like you apply for the internship, you get it. You ask the girl, she says yes. You know, you go in your pocket and you find $100. Like, that's blessing. Blessing. It is a life, a good life of abundance. So we're gonna read this long text. It's two pages there. We're gonna read it in chunks. So we're not gonna read the whole thing through in one shot. We're gonna read it in chunks. And if you look on the inside of your bulletin, or maybe the outside, however it's folded, you've got 5 points we're gonna look at. And see little numbers next to the points? Those that correspond to the verses. So those are the small numbers on the text side. That's where we're gonna go. And I'm splitting up these points by kind of the structure of the dialogue. You got usually two people talking or interacting with each other, so you'll see when those things shift. And the main argument I want you to get before we read it here, and if you like to write things down, this is something to write down. Your attempts to control God's blessing will backfire. Instead, just receive it by grace through Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. This is the main argument for tonight. Your attempts to control God's blessing will backfire. Instead, just receive it by grace through Jesus. I'll say it on 2XP. Your attempts to control God's blessing will backfire. Instead, just receive it by grace through Jesus. Okay, let me read the first section there. I'll pray and we'll jump to that. Genesis 27, verses 1 through 4. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son!" And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Let's pray, and let's dive into this. Father God, we ask for your help. We can't even control our ability to understand this text tonight, much less, you know, have it transform our lives and change us and have good fruit come from it. Lord, we need your help. Would you please, just by your grace, by the power of your Spirit, work in our minds to understand this text, understand what it means, what it's saying? Would you work in our hearts to have just a release of kind of the death grip we have on our own lives and controlling our lives? Would we release it to you, God, in trust and humility and dependence? And Lord, would you work in our lives, the practicals of our lives, the way we talk, the way we spend our money, the way that we spend our time, our affections, our delights. Lord, would you work in us at the deepest level that we would be changed, our lives would be changed by your word tonight. I certainly can't make that happen even myself or anybody here, but Lord, you can do it. And so we pray and ask that you would work, that our time here would not be fruitless, but that there would be a blessing on us from your word. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So first, controlling the blessing. Isaac tries to take the place of God by using his deathbed prayer as a kind of magic incantation to make sure his favored son gets the blessing. He's trying to control God's blessing. So verse 1, it says that his eyes were dim. This is perhaps a metaphor for his lack of spiritual insight and wisdom. We see clearly in verse 4 and then later in verse 9 and 14, we'll read later, that he loves food. He loves food. That is the way to his heart. He has given way to sensual pleasures in his old age and perhaps become blinded by that love for food. Normally in Genesis, in that culture, we see deathbed blessings given to all the sons. Isaac has two sons. So he just calls Esau. He does not call Jacob his other son. It's like this secret blessing he wants to give before he dies. Now, to give some more context, there was a prophecy that God made two chapters earlier in Genesis 25, where Rebekah, Isaac's wife, so Jacob and Esau's mom, Rebekah was like, "God, like, why is it? I feel like it's crazy in my belly, you know, my womb. There's like, what's going on?" And God gives this prophecy. He says, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." So the older, the one that comes out first, because they're twins, is Esau. And the younger is Jacob. God's prophecy says the older, Esau, the firstborn, shall serve the younger. Now, that's very important to keep in mind that God has given this prophecy because we can assume that Isaac knows this prophecy from God, and this makes his secret selection of Esau for blessing that much more controlling. He knows that the older shall serve the younger, but he's going to the older and be like, hey, listen, I'm going to die soon, so let's like go ahead and give you the blessing real quick. Like, he's trying to control it. It is utter arrogance to try to control the blessing of God's grace. And then when Isaac actually gives the blessing, which we'll look at in verses 27 and 29, he actually twists a bit of the language in it from what God had originally said to Isaac's father, Abraham, in Genesis 12. Back in God's blessing in chapter 12, he wanted to bless Abraham so that Abraham would bless the nations. But in verse 29, Isaac is all about the nations bowing down to what he believes is Esau, that he would rule over them and rule even over his brother Jacob. The blessings that Isaac invokes are selfish and materialistic at the expense of family and outsiders. And so Isaac twists God's outward-facing blessing to the nations to being an inward-facing scarcity mindset. Here's the key point for point one here. Don't try to control God. It's that simple. Don't try to control God. God is not the force in Star Wars. God is not magic wands in Harry Potter. God is not investiture in Brandon Sanderson. Anybody read that? Nobody, just me. Yes, thank you. God is not Infinity Stones in Marvel. God is not magic. God is not technology. God is not a tool or a technique. God is a person, and God is more in control than you are. Don't try to pull one over on God and trick him. It won't work. You cannot control God. So what are some ways we try to control God? We might try to manipulate God with certain prayers. Say, hey, if you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. A little quid pro quo. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Martin Luther, apparently the story is, he was walking in the forest, big thunderstorm comes down, lightning, and he goes, oh, God save me, I'll become a monk. And he's trying to make a little deal with God. We try to make a deal, dangle something in front of God as a bargaining chip, something we think that he wants from us, but there's nothing God needs from us. And we can't control him. He is the sovereign God, fully in power and in control of history. We can fight him and lose, or we can align with his purposes and join him in victory. Don't try to control God. Now, let's transition into reading verses 5 through 17. See, what we see here in this first point of trying to control God, this is how humans are. We try to control God. We think we can manipulate the blessings of God to go in the direction that we want. And then, it's not just us that do it, just the one person. Other humans, as they see us doing this, they respond to our attempts for control. They do the same exact thing. They try to control also. So, in the same way that Isaac was trying to control the blessing to be for his favorite son, we'll see in verses 5 through 17 that Rebekah is going to try to control the blessing for her favorite son. So, verses 5 through 17. Now, Rebekah, that's the mom of Jacob and Esau, the wife of Isaac, she was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game, prepare for me delicious food that I'm eating, blessing before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah's mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and bring a curse upon myself, and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice, and go, bring them to me. So he went, and took them, and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. It's the third time it says that. He loved food. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put in his hands and on the smooth part of his neck, and she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared in the hand of her son, Jacob. Okay, so Rebekah hatches this plan. We are going to pull one over on Isaac, and we are going to control the blessing. She's just like Isaac. She wants to make sure her favorite son gets the blessing. And so, really cool insight, we don't have time to go here, but in Genesis 3, we see Rebekah taking on the role of the snake, taking and giving and deceiving. It kind of works. They do steal the blessing from old and blind Isaac, but it's a shameful, dirty trick of families stabbing each other in the back. This is humanity at its worst. Let's unpack this a little bit more. Verse 5 through 6, she overhears the secret plan, and then she responds by hatching her own secret plan. She sees how Isaac is trying to favor Esau, so she favors Jacob. Verse 11, notice that Jacob isn't like, hey mom, isn't this like lying? And isn't that bad? No. He says, I don't think it's going to work. He's not put off by the deception, the trickery, the shamefulness of taking advantage of your blind dad on his deathbed. He's like, I just don't think it'll work out. I don't, that's my only hesitation. Not a lot of good character there. And then verse 13, she is undaunted. She's like, let your curse be on me. Just please listen, obey. Go bring it to me. Like, she's willing to be cursed in this risky endeavor. You might think, oh, wow, what a great mom. We're going to see you later. Don't ever bring a curse on yourself. Don't say that. Not helpful. So let's keep going to the story. There's so much tension here in these next verses. Verses 18 to 29. Feel the tension, right? So he went into his father, and he said, my father. That's true. That's the only thing true, I think, that he says in this part here. My father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? And he answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. So much tension here. Like every moment, you're like, is Jacob going to get found out? Like he's going to realize that this is not Esau? We're on the edge of our seats. Repeatedly, we see Jacob lying to his dad. It's just lie on top of lie. Verse 29, I am Esau. Verse 20, the Lord granted success in hunting. Verse 22, the animal skins that Jacob is wearing. Verse 24, are you really Esau? I am. Verse 27, he comes near and kisses him so Isaac can smell the clothes that he stole from Esau. And remember, all this deception is being perpetrated on his own father who's blind and dying and easily manipulated by the food he loves. This is dirty. This is dark. Here's the key point. Deceptive plans result in multiplying lies. Deceptive plans result in multiplying lies. If you tell one lie, you're probably going to have to tell another, and maybe another. And what started off as a simple deception will turn into a major project to smother the lies. I've heard it said that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And see, when a bad plan succeeds, like this one, it's still a failure. Sin will never be worth it, because in the end, even if you think you won or got away with it, you still failed. One example from later on in the scriptures is there's a guy, he's a leader named King David, and he's got a bunch of guys out of battle, and he's staying home just chilling, kind of on just Netflix and scrolling, and he sees a woman taking a bath, and he's like, she's hot. I want to have sex with her. And people are like, she's actually married? And he's like, I'm a king. What's up? And so he brings her, and he has sex with her. And she gets pregnant. Now, her husband is away at the battle, so he's like, dang, what am I going to do here? Because if he's away at the battle long enough and she's pregnant long enough, you're going to be like, hey, wait a minute. Hey, wait a minute. How did she get pregnant if her husband's away? Something fishy going on here. So he's like, listen, here's what I'm going to do. And he tries to get Uriah drunk. It brings him back and gets him drunk to try to have sex with his wife. And Uriah is such a stand-up guy. He's like, I'm not going home with my wife because I need to go out to the battle. Like, he's a faithful dude, even though King David's trying to mess him up, trying to cover up. Because he, you know, sex, and maybe the timeline works out, and then the baby looks like his. And it doesn't work. So you know what King David does? He arranges for him to be killed. And he sends this letter by the hand of Uriah to the general in charge of him. And he says to the general, hey, I want you to, like, make a big advance, and then pull back, and let Uriah be in the front. Let him be killed. And it works. The plan works. It succeeds. But, like I said, when a bad plan succeeds, it's still a failure. So he gets the news back that Uriah dies. And he's like, oh, you know, that's bad. That's sad. You know, people die in war. That's okay. Listen, I'm going to go marry Bathsheba because she's the widow of this guy that died in battle. And I'm great. I'm great for marrying the widow. I'm taking care of her. And oh, look at that. She's pregnant now. Wow, that's amazing. You know, great. Now, it doesn't look like I did what I did. Because now she's pregnant because we got married. He thinks that he got away with it. The one deception leads to lie after lie after lie. The one look on the top of the roof as he sees her taking a bath, and they're like, that's a married woman, stop it. He could have stopped there, but the lie, it goes, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger until he ends up killing a guy. Deceptive plans result in multiplying lies. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. It's just a few examples made for today. You might not be a king, but some ways of lying and trying to deceive and get away with it. Maybe an incognito browser, look at porn. Maybe ChatGPT for your 5-page paper. Lying to a friend or a parent about your weekend plans. But if you lie in the interview, you'll lie in the job. If you lie during dating, you'll lie during marriage. And if you cheat in high school, you'll cheat in college. Because deceptive plans result in multiplying lies. So what we see here in point two, this is how humanity is. We believe that there's only one blessing, and we have to fight and lie and steal in order to get it. There's a kind of desperation in these characters that they're playing for all the tricks. They're trying every trick they can do to be able to get this blessing. Isaac wants to give the blessing to only Esau. Rebekah wants to steal that one blessing and give it to Jacob. And when Esau and Isaac realize how they've been tricked, they double down on that belief that there's only one blessing and needs to be grabbed and snatched and controlled. So if all the blessing has been sucked up and it's gone because of Jacob's deception, what's left? And the answer is just a sad, tearful anti-blessing, because Isaac truly believes there's nothing left for Esau. Let's read verses 30 to 40. Look at this anti-blessing. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and he said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I've blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, oh my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. So Jacob means one who grabs the heel, like trips somebody up in a race. Like a supplanter, a guy who's like cheating. That's Jacob, that's his name. Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I've made him lord over you, and all his brothers I've given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I've sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, oh my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Esau weeps for his lost blessing. Isaac is furious for Jacob's betrayal. And Isaac really believes, man, those were magic words. It is a zero-sum game. There is no blessing left for Esau. So he gives him the only thing he can, the anti-blessing. It's reminiscent of earlier parts in Scripture where things God says about Cain, who killed his brother, and about Ishmael. These are the other non-chosen sons that are exiled wanderers who live by violence. Verse 33, we say, yes, and he shall be blessed. It's Isaac believing that the blessing, that there's only one. And that he, Isaac, has the power of God to speak it into existence as this binding contract. Esau is just crying out, longing for this blessing that's gone. And Isaac is so fatalistic in verse 37. What then can I do for you, my son? And the question I have with all of this is, like, where is God in all of this? Like, they're not praying, they're not lamenting to God, they're not asking God for more blessing. They're just so godless, focusing on human control and power and material things. And Esau, like, put yourself in his shoes here, he really truly believes there was this one blessing, this one shot at living the good life, of having abundance and success. He was banking his whole life on this. He truly believes that his chance of the good life is over at this point. And they are both just kind of like clinging to each other, drowning, and just going down together. Both of just weeping, angry, lamenting. And it all culminates in this anti-blessing poem in verses 39 and 40. This is tragic. Isaac is just pronouncing scarcity and death and violence and rebellion over his son. Now, all words are powerful, all words. But there are some words that are a little bit more powerful. And particular times or places or different people, people you respect, people you admire, they can have a lot more weight and power. Isaac has said, I'm going to die. This is my last thing that I'm going to say to you guys, to you before I die. And this is what he speaks. Can you imagine this being spoken to you by your father or your mother or like your soccer coach saying on their deathbed, like, I'm going to die. I have one last thing to say to you. Away from the dew of heaven. By violence, you'll live. And they die. Like that's what they're speaking over your life. This is tragic. Isaac sets Esau up for what we'll see later in verse 41 of Esau hating him and wanting to murder his own brother. Here's the key point to all of this. Idolatry can never bring true lasting blessing. Idolatry can never bring true lasting blessing. Let me unpack idolatry a little bit. When you have rejected God, the only place left for you to go is out of Eden, out of the place where God lives, to worship something else as God. And that's called idolatry. God is the source of blessing, and so rejecting him means choosing the anti-blessing. Esau could have turned to God as the source of blessing. He could have prayed. He could have lamented to God. But earlier in this story, in other chapters, we saw that he despises birthright. He doesn't care about God's blessing and promises. He doesn't care that he's part of the covenant family of Abraham. Instead, he treats his father as his God, screaming and crying for the material blessing that's now gone. And then he turns to contemplating murder of his brother as his only comfort. I think this is all the dangerous results of Esau's idolatry. He's rejected God and put in place many substitutes. So here's the real simple app. Repent of your idolatry. What are you turning to, believing it will give you blessing? Is it romance? Is it academics? Is it money, career, entertainment, politics, family, social media? Turn to God, even now. Pray to him and trust him for the blessing. And don't resort to violence as the way to secure the blessing. And take it for yourself. Idolatry can never bring true lasting blessing. So, it seems, if we pause the story there, that Jacob wins. Rebecca and Jacob pulled off successfully. It seems like this passage is showing that, hey, maybe manipulating your family and controlling God works. You know, it's like the end of Ocean's 11. Like, they steal all the money, they get away, you know, and then they're watching the fountains and stuff, and the, you know, awesome, beautiful classical music is playing. Cue the credits. Success. Well, in this story, not so fast, because it turns out that this stealing of the blessing ends up backfiring. So let's go ahead and read verses 41 to the end there. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him for a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" See, Rebecca thinks that Jacob will get the blessing from this trickery. But instead, it threatens his life as Esau tries to pull a Cain from back in Genesis chapter 4 and desires to murder his brother. She thinks, Rebecca thinks, that it'll lead to fertile fields and grain and wine. But instead, as the story progresses, it leads to Jacob experiencing 20 years of exile and slavery. And sadly, she fears losing both of her sons. And it seems, if I'm understanding the story correctly, this is the last that she sees of her son Jacob. She likely dies before he returns. And she's not mentioned again in the story as reuniting with her exiled son. And in fact, it's interesting that the other matriarchs like Sarah and even Leah and Rachel, and even some of the maids that they had, their deaths are mentioned, like in particular moments in the Genesis story, but Rebecca's death is never mentioned. It's almost like the curse that she brought on herself. She's like, "Yeah, let me be cursed, not you." Like, it happens. And she just, like, this is her last line, and then she exits stage left, and she's just kind of forgotten for the rest of the story. So she does end up losing her exiled son, which was her greatest fear there in verse 45. Here's the key point. When your plans oppose God, he'll oppose your plans. When your plans oppose God, he'll oppose your plans. See, when we try to create our own Eden blessing, it backfires, it sours, it does not work out in the end. So I was thinking for myself, man, how many times in my life have I felt pain, sadness, loneliness, boredom, and I try to create my own Eden blessing by some quick dopamine hit? But it backfires. One of the things a counselor said to me years ago that has really, really stuck with me, was a game-changing insight for me, is that what I needed to do, and I had no practice in this sort of muscle, what I needed to do was to trust God and wait for him to bring the comfort. For him to bring the comfort that he defines in his timing. And that means painful waiting. But that waiting is God's plan. And when we humble ourselves before God, he eventually lifts us up. James 4:10 gives this promise, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." See, this we see here, this backfiring, this is the sad story of humans, starting in Genesis 3 in the rebellion and continuing into today. We are offered God's blessings and God's timing and God's way, but we don't believe it. We reject it. We try to control our own blessing in our own timing, in our own way. And it never works out. It always backfires. We're stuck. You know, like, we're stuck in this negative spiral of our own making, trapped in a world of trusting in ourselves, creating plans that oppose God, and then as God opposes our plans, it all comes to nothing. We seek the blessing, but we get the curse. That's Genesis 3, that's Genesis 27, that's all of us today. Is there any hope? And if you look on the outline, we got one more point to talk about, and this is where it gets really good. There is bad news, but there is also really, really good news, because God does not want that negative spiral of endlessly trying to grab for blessing and getting cursed instead. God doesn't want that to be the end of the story. So, back in chapter 12, God had selected Abraham and his family as the path of blessing to the nations. And you look at a story like chapter 27, you're like, man, really? Like, this family? This is a super dysfunctional family. Like, how in the world can blessing to the nations come from such a lying and deceiving and broken family? But even the most dysfunctional families can't stop God's blessing from moving forward. God does continue, remarkably, to work through this family with all their junk and all their sin and drama and deceit. And over the centuries, he shepherds this family into a nation and a kingdom and shepherds them through exile and then back to the land, culminating in the coming of the chosen one that was promised and expected, Jesus. This is his family, which is crazy. Jesus is the great-great-great-great-great-grandson of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is in charge of blessing, and he sends it ultimately through Jesus. See, remember, Isaac tries to control the blessing by doing it out of his, by doling it out to his favorite son. Rebekah tries to control the blessing with her counterplan. Jacob tries to control the blessing by stealing from Esau. Esau tries to control it by pleading with Isaac and weeping for the stolen blessing. But no one is actually trusting in God or praying. In all the ways, here's the key point, in all the ways that Jacob and his family failed and brought the curse, Jesus ultimately succeeded and brought the blessing. So in all the ways that Jacob and his family failed and brought the curse, Jesus ultimately succeeded and brought the blessing. And here's what's crazy. Everybody else is scrambling, trying to grab the blessing. What Jesus did is he willingly went into the curse so that we could get the blessing. He died so that we could have life. See, Jacob in this story in Genesis 27, he's the anti-Jesus who deceives to get the blessing, and it backfires and instead he gets the curse of exile. But Jesus is the true type that this twisted story points to in all of its shadows. Jesus willingly accepts the curse of exile and death in our place in order that we might be welcomed in and given life and blessing. At the very bottom of your outline, Galatians 3, 13 to 14 says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So the main argument I said way back at the start of the talk is that your attempts to control God's blessing will backfire. Instead, just receive it by grace through Jesus. So here's just some final applications as we wrap up. Remember, when we say blessing, we're talking about that good life, abundance, prosperity, thriving, succeeding. And I want to talk to two audiences in the room. Like Micah said, and we repeat every week, we expect that there's a multitude of different sort of spiritual spectrum, you know, people here, people that are Christians all their life, people that have never been to a church ever, this is like the first thing they've done, people all in between, maybe people of different religions. We don't make assumptions that everybody's a Christian. So if you are not a Christian, we're glad you're here. Here's an application for you to consider. First bad news, then good news. If you believe that there's no God, then the implication is that you really are on your own for trying to get blessing out of life. You can try all sorts of things to get it. Physical exercise, romantic pursuits, diets and nutrition plans. This is kind of fringe, but Brian Johnson, he's got a whole new religion called Don't Die. You know about it. Academics, career, making a ton of money, politics, advocating for social change. You could just zone out because it's too much work and just scroll on TikTok, binge Netflix, drown in video games, drugs, alcohol. There's a lot of ways to try to seek and control your own blessing. But at the end of the day, you're the one that ties it all together. You're the one that has to do it. Nobody's coming to help you. Nobody's going to give you the blessing. You're going to have to get it, grab it, achieve it, and grind for it. And I want to tell you good news. This is good news. There is another way, and it's called grace. Grace. Grace is getting something you don't deserve, that you haven't earned, that you didn't achieve. It's what Larissa was saying in her testimony. Grace is what God offers. It's a blessing freely given to you through Jesus Christ. And the question for you tonight is, will you accept it? It's right there. It's being given to you. See, there's two postures that you can have. You can either grab life by the horns and try to wrestle some kind of blessing out of it for yourself, or the other posture is just palms up, open hands, receiving the blessing that God gives by grace. Remember, your attempts to control God's blessing will backfire. Instead, just receive it by grace through Jesus. And then I want to speak to Christians in the room. We're also glad you're here. Thanks. I want you guys to remember and meditate on the blessings you already have by grace through Jesus, like forgiveness of sins, adoption into God's family, eternal life, a hope that will last beyond death. Reconciliation with God, that you're back in right relationship. Comfort, the immense, amazing comfort that God uses all things for good. The Holy Spirit dwelling within you, that you are never alone. Freedom from sin, like in Romans 6, that you're now dead to sin, alive to God in Christ. Unfailing love, like in Romans 8, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Let those blessings move you to gratitude and peace. There is not a limited amount of blessing. It's not a zero-sum game. Either you get it, your friends get it, so you got to grab it. No, no, no. By grace, you have access to unlimited blessing from God. You don't need to compete with others for it. Just receive it. Put your cup there in God's waterfall. He'll fill up your cup. It'll overflow in the blessing and the lives of other people. So receive it and also give it away. I remember, one last time, your attempts to control God's blessing will backfire. Instead, just receive it by grace through Jesus. Let's pray. God, would you help us to believe this? Like to believe in the deepest part of our souls, our minds, that you are good and you give good gifts and we can trust you and we don't need to grab it for ourselves. Lord, would you give us peace and we can just rest in that? Would you do that work in us? And I pray also as we go to small groups that you'd help some of these ideas that are maybe like at the top of our minds to kind of sink down deeper and become more understandable and more applicable for us. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.